There's only one page left on this, so we'll move through it and then we'll get right into the Lord's table. We're talking about attitudes toward the Word of God. Since we're studying bibliology, bibliology is the science of studying God's Word. And it's important to know what attitudes are towards the Word of God out in the world. The reason it's important is because some of this stuff shaped our worldview too. None of us were born with a perfect understanding of the Scriptures. Now, let's turn to Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 13 and we'll get started. Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 13. Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 13. This is the Apostle Paul speaking now and speaking of himself to the churches in Galatia. And he says in verse number 13, "For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceeding zealous of the tradition of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus." Let's just stop there. If you heard the message this morning, I related some of the anecdotes of my Christian pilgrimage and some of the things that I learned and some of the things that I had to unlearn. Well, my story's nothing compared to the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul had an attitude about the Word of God, and it's important to understand what that attitude is, even one so mighty as the Apostle Paul. Verse number 13 again. "For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews." What's the next word? Religion is a toxic brew. Even if it's the Jews' religion. I talked this morning about how the Jews made the Babylonian Talmud of greater importance than the Old Testament Scriptures. We know from the Synoptic Gospels that our Lord had a habit of going into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and reading from the scrolls. They did that. They would have a reading from the scrolls, but then the rabbi would present a lesson usually based upon the Talmud, which was the Jews' idea of what religion was supposed to be. And by the way, that's just about the way Christianity does it. Romanism is religion built on top of the Scriptures. Actually, I shouldn't put it that way. It's not built on the Scriptures. The Scriptures are given scant notice. What they've done is gone about to establish their own religion. Exactly what the Apostle Paul did. They'd throw in just enough Scripture to put a halo on what they were doing, and then they built a great religion. Well, the Apostle Paul was part of that. And he says in verse number 13, "How that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it," he certainly did, "and profited in the Jews' religion among many my equals in my own nation, being exceeding zealous of the tradition of my fathers." That hasn't gone away. Roman Catholicism and Protestantism both have an element of that in it. There are ladders to climb if you are clergy. And I'm not just talking about Romanism. The Protestants do it too. They have their popes and everybody knows who they are. And in fundamental Baptist camps, so-called, they have their popes as well. And everybody knows who they are and there's a ladder to climb. Isn't it sad that fundamental Baptists have turned into a religion? they have, you know. Religion persecutes. Always. Look at this. How that beyond measure, verse number 13, I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Religious people inside Baptist circles waste it too. Verse number 15, something happened to the Apostle Paul. There was a defining moment. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace, to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. May I suggest to you that you do likewise. Does that mean we're not supposed to listen to you, preacher? Only when I'm reading the Word of God and explaining it to you on anything else. No, you'd probably be better off to have your own opinions. Does that mean we're never supposed to listen to preachers? No. The Scripture says in the book of Ephesians that God gave gifts to the church. They're for the edification of the body, to build the body up in their spiritual life. We know that preachers are part of that, pastors and teachers, apostles, evangelists, and so on and so forth. But when they deviate from the Word of God and try to build a religion, that's where we're not supposed to confer with flesh and blood anymore. And that's what the Apostle Paul did. He didn't go ask Gamaliel. And by the way, Paul grew up at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the greatest Jewish rabbis that ever lived. Gamaliel and Hillel were it. If you wanted to know anything about the Jewish religion, you could find it out from them. He didn't go back to them and say, hey, explain to me what just happened. No, he says, I didn't confer with flesh and blood. Look at verse 17. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. He didn't even go and ask other Christians what's up. He went and spoke to the Lord about it. Why didn't he read the Pauline epistles? Well, because the Holy Spirit hadn't made him write them yet. But he's going to. See, he starts out, he goes immediately to the Lord. He doesn't go to some man-made religion to find out who and what he is in Christ. We should do the same thing. Because if we don't, we are going to fall victim to one of these two things I have up here on the screen, either Roman traditionalism or Protestantism. The Jews' religion was traditionalism. Somebody, somewhere, would start some sort of an activity, and as time went by, it became codified into their religion. It's kind of like eating cottage cheese. Did you ever wonder who the first guy was that looked into the bottom of the milk barrel and said, hey, let's eat that? It's become codified into our culture. It's a tradition. That's how it happens. But the problem is it's not built upon the Word of God. Let's take a look at this. Number one, the Church of Rome makes the denomination and not the Bible the final authority in matters of faith and practice. That's exactly what the Jews did. They had the Word of God. Paul asks in another place, well, what does it profit to be a Jew then? Chiefly this, unto them were committed the oracles of God, and by the way, they did a wonderful job of preserving them for us. You've got the very word of very God in your hands because the Jewish nation preserved it for us. That's good. But they made some terrible mistakes. The Church of Rome did the same thing. I often say of the Church of Rome that it's a Duke's mixture. It's a Duke's mixture. Three parts. What are the three parts? Don't ask us. We forgot. Christianity, paganism, Judaism. The law is a great part of the Roman Catholic Church. Do this, do that, don't do something else. Don't worry, the Protestants won't escape. I'll get around to them in a few minutes. They're all three parts. The reason that the Church of Rome is full of idols is because they imported paganism. The very Pope himself, the name Pontifex Maximus, comes right out of heathenism. He was the high priest of the pagans. They even took his name. Wow. Look at this. When the Pope speaks ex cathedra, as he sometimes does in his papal bull, yeah, they really do call it that. That means it's an order, not the nature of what's contained in it. When the Pope speaks ex cathedra, his words are to be received as equal in authority with the Scriptures. They're writing the Bible as they go along. Number two, Rome argues that many things were taught by Christ and the apostles that were not recorded in the Scriptures. Now, you should have these pages, so if you're keeping notes, go look these Scriptures up for the sake of time. I'm not going to look them up right now. But you know that John said that, don't you? Many things Jesus did and said that weren't recorded here. And if all the things that he did and said were written in books, why, even the whole world couldn't contain the books that should be written. Well, they jumped right on that and said, we know what was in there. I don't think so. And those things that they say weren't written in the Bible, but they have preserved in their denomination, are just as binding on their members as the word that we have received. How much place does that give to the Word of God? And if you're not going to confer with flesh and blood as a Christian, what's your only source? Wait for your chainsaw to backfire so the Holy Spirit can speak through it? What? Did somebody say something? The Bible! That's it! If you're not going to confer with flesh and blood, you better confer with the record that God gave of His Son. Isn't it wonderful that we can have it? Do you know how the Roman Church persecuted those who would translate the Bible into the common tongue of the people? A lot of our spiritual forefathers were burned at the stake for having the audacity to translate the Scriptures into the vernacular. They paid a high price for it. Why? Well, if you have a denomination that's a Duke's mixture of what? Paganism, Christianity, and Judaism, the Scriptures would be inconvenient, would they not? Well, that gets us around to Protestantism then. Somebody tell me what the word Protestant means. Protestant. Protest. What were they protesting? Pardon? Romanism. Sure. Absolutely. Who were the first ones to protest? Yeah, I thought you would say that. No, not so. The Church of Rome didn't come into its final form because without the Pope, there is no Roman Catholic Church. And the Pope didn't take the title of Pontifex Maximus until 600 AD. But they had built a religion before that, and they began to persecute those that weren't part of their denomination. Yes, they went by many, many different names. Anabaptist is probably the most commonly known to us. By the way, what does Anabaptist mean? They were all girl Baptists? Rebaptizers, because they would rebaptize anybody that got born again and came out of the Catholic Church. They needed to be baptized because baptism is for saved people, right? Okay. Well, that was used as an epithet. That was a cuss word to call somebody an Anabaptist. And they went by many names. Martin Luther was far from the first to protest. But Luther was loud. Oh, I would have almost given anything to be around when Luther was alive. He knew how to say things so that you could get it. When he wanted to cuss somebody, he used real cuss words. He made Christianity plain and simple. And he produced an excellent translation of the Bible into German. The Pope had a lot of heartburn with that. But it was time for the church at Thyatira to give way to the church at Sardis. And so God intervened, and the German princes protected Luther, not because they wanted a new denomination, but because they wanted to escape from the bondage of the Pope. And the first Protestant denomination got started. Luther never intended to start a denomination. He was trying to reform the Roman Catholic Church. Have you ever heard of Reformed theology? That's what it is. I haven't mentioned it yet, but the Presbyterians believe in Reformed theology. What they try to do is correct some of the abuses theologically of the Church of Rome. They didn't go near far enough, as we will discover. Protestantism. What do we know about it? First of all, it's orthodox in many areas. We ought to thank the Lord for Martin Luther. What was Martin Luther's battle cry? Saved by grace through in the finished of Christ. Absolutely. And his battle cry was sola scriptura, sola fide, which is some of that Latin lingo for only the Bible, and that's right, the scriptures, and only faith. He did a great work. I'm glad for him. He spread the gospel of salvation by grace through faith to a lot of people. And I'll have to grudgingly say it, I suppose, that the followers of John Calvin, who I detest, also had the same effect. John Calvin may have been a rat, but he had some ideas that were good in that he corrected some of the abuses of the Roman Catholic Church. How are they orthodox? Well, since we're doing bibliology, how about that? The authority and inspiration of the Scripture. Now, we already talked about salvation by grace through faith, didn't we? Authority and inspiration of the Scripture. We want to zero in on that. Luther and Calvin both stood up for the authority and the inspiration of Scripture. How did they differ from those that they protested against? What was the Roman Catholic view towards the Scripture? Pardon? It's there, but we need a lot more than that. We got to have the Pope to add to it, and we got to have priests to tell us what it means, because we can't figure that out on our own, which is why the Pope doesn't want us to have a Bible. Well, at least these Protestants or these Reformers did believe in the authority and inspiration of Scripture, and you've got to give that to them. That's good. That's very good. I'm glad for that. Well, I've got the divinity of Christ here. The Roman Catholics have never had a problem with the divinity of Christ, by the way. And as a matter of fact, if you read their statement of faith concerning the divinity of Christ, you would think it was written by a Baptist. They just don't teach it to their people. That's their problem. However, all is not coming up roses. Number two, many errors they brought out of Rome. That's the trouble with reforming something. You're probably going to leave something out. Something's probably going to get swept under the rug. If they had not conferred with flesh and blood, like the Pope in Rome, and just tried to take out the bad stuff and keep the rest of the stuff, they'd have been good. If they'd have went back to the Bible, well, then they'd have been Anabaptists, wouldn't they? Well, I'll say. Consubstantiation. There's one of them. Somebody tell me what that means. Brother Kirby's got his hand up really high. Let's substantiate what this means.
You're saying that they believe in the Christ of God, and they can't run into this.
Yes, that is not the dogma of the Roman Catholic Church, unless they've changed it, and I don't know it. I don't think so. Because if you read the letter in the Revelation to the church at Thyatira, Christ tells them, you've not denied my name. And as far as I know, the Church of Rome has never denied the name of Christ. They just added so much garbage to it, they encrusted it with so much gingerbread, that nobody ever thought about the divinity of Christ. They're wrapped up in the trappings of the religion that they teach. No, I think that their dogma is still that Jesus Christ is God. Okay, consubstantiation. Can somebody substantiate what I just said? What is consubstantiation? Actually, that's transubstantiation, which is done by the Church of Rome. The Reformers changed that or modified it because they thought, well, that's patently absurd. The priest actually changing common wine and a common piece of unleavened bread into the actual blood and actual body of Christ, that's going too far. The problem was is that they didn't go far enough, because instead of transubstantiation, they teach consubstantiation, which is what? Okay. Somebody else? Somebody tell me what the difference between an ordinance and a sacrament is. This will help you. Because we're about to observe an ordinance, aren't we? What's the difference between an ordinance and a sacrament? The Church of Rome has sacraments. The Protestants have sacraments. The Baptists have ordinances. Yes?
An ordinance, you remember what happened about your salvation.
Okay, a sacrament comes from the word sacrifice. You're making a sacrifice of some kind to add to the... You mean the work of Christ really isn't finished? We have to add something to it? I don't think that would please him. The Roman Catholic Church goes so far as to say, if you don't have certain of the sacraments, you're not saved. The Protestants don't go quite that far, but what they do teach is that the presence of Christ... Will you let me say that? The presence of Christ is in the wine and the bread. It isn't the literal blood and the literal body, in that by consuming the Lord's table, it's a means of transmission of grace. In other words, it doesn't save you, but it helps you get saved better. Sort of. If you want a further explanation, go find a Presbyterian or a Lutheran. I don't want to speak for them. But they drug that out of Rome. Can you see that? Something else. Pedobaptism. Pedobaptism. Infant. They brought infant baptism out of the Church of Rome. This is why Protestants don't like us. Do you realize that the Protestants persecuted our Baptist forefathers as savagely as the Roman Catholics did? Do you realize that John Calvin burned Anabaptists at the stake in Geneva? Did you know that? Some do. But I suspect most didn't. A lot of it was over the issue of pedobaptism. What's wrong with baptizing babies? They can't what? They can't make a profession of faith? Okay. What's wrong with making baptism a sacrament, which is what they do? Josh? Okay. What'd you say, brother? It adds to the work of Christ if you make baptism a sacrament, and they do? And they do? What's wrong with that? No, they're not. What do the Roman Catholics say if a baby baptized that is not baptized dies? What happens to him? Limbo. Limbo. That's not good. The average parent would have their child baptized as soon as possible if they believed that, wouldn't they? Well, what about it? If a child dies unbaptized, where does he go if he hasn't reached the cage of accountability? Mm-hmm. You're talking about limbo, are you not? Okay, well, we've moved on past limbo. What do we as Bible believers think happens to some child that is aborted or dies at an early age? Since there's only two places, heaven or hell, and limbo and purgatory are both inventions, there's only one of two places they can go. Yeah, this is not hard to figure out. And so pedobaptism is also a sacrament, and they drug it out of the Church of Rome. This is not good. Now, the third one, we get a little touchy here. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Boy, they got that one down. What is the doctrine of the Nicolaitans? Okay, special people. What are they called? Huh? Priests or... Huh? Clergy. Clergy. They're called clergy. The Roman Catholic Church separates their body into two groups. There's clergy and there's laity. The laity are so called because they lay around and do nothing. No, those are Baptists. I'm just kidding. What does Nicolaitan mean? Pardon? It means to overthrow the people or to rule over the people. It's a Greek compound word, Nikao and Laos. Laos is people. Nikao means to conquer. Boy, the Roman Catholic clergy sure has their people conquered, don't they? They live in superstitious fear. But if you believe in consubstantiation, and if you believe in pedobaptism, I'd say that represents a problem too, wouldn't you? The reformers didn't really get completely reformed. Can you see that? I said something about Baptist popes. You know, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans has invaded us too. And it's leading to our demise. God says in the book of Revelation that he hates it. The deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. When God says he hates something, should we take notice? So don't ever call me a clergyman. We might get in an animated argument over that. Okay, doctrinal distortions. Well, I didn't put that into the Roman Catholicism because I didn't think I needed to. Protestantism is given to a couple of things. Arminianism and Calvinism. We just had a big series of lessons on Sunday night. Can somebody tell me what it's all about? What's Arminianism and Calvinism? Just a one-liner is good because we got 15 minutes. Okay. Which system is that taken from, Arminianism or Calvinism? I don't know. It's taken from Arminianism. It's one of the 5 points of Arminianism. Falling from grace. Did you want to say something, sis? Mm-hmm. It has a whole lot to do with predestination and election and distortions of those doctrines, gross distortions of those doctrines. Do you remember what the conclusion was of that series of lessons that I gave about Arminianism and Calvinism? I think it surprised some people. They're both wrong, but they're both joined at the hip. Remember, it came down to the same thing. They took opposite tacks and arrived at the same place. Because the fifth point of the tulip is Come on now. No, that's the fifth point of Arminianism, falling from grace. What is the fifth point of the Tulip or Calvinist doctrine? Perseverance of the saints. Not preservation of the saints that we believe in, but perseverance of the saints. Whoever holds out to the end will be saved. That's what their teaching is. You know, if they were true, if their teaching was true, God made a big mistake when he put Noah inside the ark. If what they teach is true, God should have put 8 pegs on the outside of the ark and said, okay, guys, hang on, because the water, she's arising. If you can hang on until the flood's over and step back on dry land, you'll be saved. But if you can't, you'll fall off and drown in the sea. That's exactly what Calvinists teach. How about he that's begun a good work in you will complete it to the day of Christ? Arminianism and Calvinism, and then I've got charismatics and hard shells. Oops, I pushed the wrong button. Charismatics and hard shells, what does that have to do with? What is a charismatic? Yeah, they used to be Pentecostals, and then they're charismatics, and now they're just stone nuts. Huh? Oh, sure, it's allowing your emotions to rule everything. What about hard shells? Some of you from down south ought to know about hard shells. Not all Southern Baptists are hard shells, some are. Some independent Baptists are hard shells, too. But what is it? What is hard shell-ism? Actually, these are the extreme forms of Arminian and Calvinism. Arminianism leads to charismaticism, and Calvinism leads to hardshellism. Hardshellism means that you're wasting your breath to go out and witness to people. Why be a fool? If they weren't elected before the foundation of the world, they can't get saved if they wanted to. Save your breath. That's why hard shells will meet in a basement someplace and not even put a sign outside. And when they have communion, they throw everybody else out except those that are in the local church that they know are saved. There's only one problem with that. If I don't know if you're saved and you don't know if I'm saved, that represents a problem with policing the Lord's table, doesn't it? Well, we'll get to that in a minute, because I'm done with this. Now, let's bow our heads, and who are we going to have serve the Lord's table tonight?